We open our Bibles and turn in the Word of God this morning to Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36. We're going to begin reading in verse 16 of this chapter. Ezekiel 36, we'll start in verse 16 and we'll read through verse 28. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way and by their doings. Their way was before me as the uncleanness of a removed woman. Wherefore I poured my fury upon them for the blood that they had shed upon the land and for their idols wherewith they had polluted it. And I scattered them among the heathen, and they were dispersed through the countries. According to their way and according to their doings, I judged them. And when they entered unto the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said to them, These are the people of the Lord, and are gone forth out of his land. But I had pity for mine own holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen whither they went. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine own, or for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen whither you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries, and I will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. This far we read the Word of God this morning. Pay attention to those last several verses that we read here, verses 25 through 28. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. On this passage of Scripture and passages such as this is based the truth of God's Word as we find it in the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 27. Lord's Day 27. We're going to be considering just questions and answers 72 and 73 this morning. We'll reserve 74 for next time, which speaks of the baptism of infants. So we'll be considering just questions and answers 72 and 73 this morning. Is then the external baptism with water the washing away of sin itself? Not at all. For the blood of Jesus Christ only, and the Holy Ghost cleanse us from all sin. Why then doth the Holy Ghost call baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins? God speaks thus not without great cause, to wit, not only thereby to teach us that as the filth of the body is purged away by water, so our sins are removed by the blood and spirit of Jesus Christ, but especially that by this divine pledge and sign he may assure us that we are spiritually cleansed from our sins as really as we are externally washed with water. The sacrament of baptism is of great value to the Church of Jesus Christ. It is indeed one of those sacraments of the Church that Christ Himself has instituted to be used in the worship of the Church, and that in order to strengthen, confirm, and comfort us in our faith. In Lord's Day 26, we concerned ourselves with the meaning of baptism. Already then we examined the fact that it was a sign and a seal. It was a sacrament, and although that is reviewed somewhat for us in question and answer 73 of the Lord's Day that we consider again this morning, nevertheless we already considered some of that value and that meaning of baptism already in our sermon last time. We found then that the meaning of baptism basically can be divided into three things or parts. First, the very simple meaning of baptism is that of washing or cleansing. We are washed or cleansed in the blood of Jesus Christ, just as we see that water sprinkled upon the head of one being baptized. And that basic meaning of baptism is simple enough even for our children to understand. Next, we learned, however, that that washing of baptism makes reference to both the truths of justification and sanctification. We are cleansed from all unrighteousness and our guilt, and in its place, the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ has been imputed to you and me. Also, we are cleansed from within, from the pollution and depravity of our sin, from the filth that has overcome our hearts. And that was the second truth that we learned now concerning the sacrament of baptism, or the meaning of the sacrament of baptism. In the third place, we learned that baptism is a sign of incorporation or a grafting into God's covenant and His fellowship. It signifies the washing of regeneration. I know that we speak of that once again in the Lord's Day before us this morning, but it speaks of the washing of regeneration by which you and I now become members of the body of Jesus Christ and also members of God's covenant in this world. By means of that washing of regeneration, you and I have been grafted into the covenant of our God. So baptism is a sign administered to all children of believers and to those adults who come to faith and repentance in their adulthood. And as such, it identifies them as members, the sacrament of baptism identifies them as members of the Church Institute as well as belonging to the sphere of God's covenant in this world. At the same time, however, the blessings of God's covenant and the promise of salvation and true membership in the body of Jesus Christ, that is, the Church of Christ in this world, belong only to elect believers. That's the meaning of baptism. And this morning now we want to consider the sign of baptism. The sign? Why do we just want to consider the sign of baptism? Is not the sign of baptism, that is the sprinkling of water, clear enough? Not really, people of God, because there, of course, are errors that are connected with the outward mode or sign of baptism as well. Those who have followed the line of the thinking of the Anabaptists during the time of the Reformation believe that baptism ought to be administered only to those who first of all profess their faith, believers' baptism. They do not believe that baptism ought to be administered to infants of believers. And the sign of baptism that they wish to maintain works in harmony together with that. They believe that the only true baptism is when one is immersed in water. Sprinkling is not sufficient. If you were sprinkled, they say, then you had better be rebaptized, then you better be immersed in water. That's the only proper mode, they would insist, of baptism. That's not the only error, of course, that is found with regards to the outward sign of baptism. There is the error of the Roman Catholic Church, too, one that is addressed by the Catechism itself. Once again, the Roman Catholic Church maintains that grace is bestowed by means of the literal water that is sprinkled upon the head of a person in baptism. In other words, water itself saves a person. And for that reason, we need to spend some time speaking of that outward sign and what it signifies to you and to me in our lives. So we consider then this morning baptism the sign. First of all, the mode of baptism. Secondly, the grace of baptism. And finally, the pledge of baptism. When we speak of the sign of baptism, we make reference, of course, to the water. That's the sign that we use when we baptize someone. The actual water that we sprinkle upon the head of an infant or an adult at the time of baptism. The sign of the sprinkling of water cannot properly be understood, however, by you and me, unless we understand the rites of purification in the Old Testament scriptures. Reference is made to these rites of purification in the Old Testament by the writer to the Hebrews. And he speaks of that in Hebrews 9, verse 10, where he speaks of these divers washings that took place. We read there, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and cardinal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. That term there in verse 10 of Hebrews 9 speaks of those divers washings in particular. But that reads literally in the great Greek language now, that reads literally various types of baptisms. Divers washings refers to, literally, various types of baptisms. In the Old Testament, there were various types of washings or baptisms that took place at that time. The term baptism there means washing. To understand our sign of baptism, therefore, we ought to take a look at least at a couple of examples now that appear in the Old Testament that speak of these rites of purification by means of sprinkling. It's rather striking that the term sprinkle appears some 41 different times in the laws of Moses recorded in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. Here's one example that we find. It is the purification of a leper. We find in Leviticus 14, verse 7, the priest shall sprinkle upon him, that is to be cleansed from the leprosy, seven times, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose into the open field. That is one of those various washings of baptisms that's referred to now in Hebrews 9 and 10. Here we learn, of course, that for a leper who was now declared pure of his leprosy, in other words, cured of that leprosy, would appear before the priest. The priest would take the blood of a bird, he would mix it together with the water, and he would take that water then and sprinkle it upon that leper. Thus signifying that he was purified now, or washed of his leprosy. And by the way, we ought not to forget the leprosy in the Old Testament is also a picture of sin. Here was a rite of purification that was done by means of sprinkling. Another example is given to you and me in Numbers 19. And there we read of the burning of a red heifer, a red young cow. It would be burned up entirely, but the ashes would be laid up in store. It would be kept. And we read of this now in Numbers 19, verse 9. And a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and lay them up without the camp in a clean place. And it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for a water of separation. It is a purification for sin. And he that gathereth the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the even, and so on. So they would save that water of that person. And then when somebody was forced to touch perhaps a dead body and or other acts of uncleanness, then the ashes of that red heifer would be taken, mixed with water, and that water would be sprinkled upon that person, thereby signifying that he had now been washed or purified. Again, we read specifically of sprinkling in that example. And the examples of that, as we mentioned, can go on in the Old Testament. We need only use those two examples to exemplify for you and me the Old Testament now sprinkling. And that it was an important rite in the Old Testament. And everywhere, sprinkling signified washing and cleansing and purifying. Now, in the New Testament scriptures, we read of these same references, these various washings, but that now in connection with the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ that was shed for you and me as a sacrifice for sin. In Hebrews 12, verse 24, we read, "And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." So we speak of the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ as a purification from our sins. Peter speaks of that as well in his epistle. In 1 Peter 1, verse 2, we read that we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. Sanctification is cleansing. There's a cleansing of the Spirit. Unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. We again return to that chapter that we read in Hebrews. We find in Hebrews 9, verses 13 and 14, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, Christ entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge," cleanse, "your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." Or a little bit later on in that same chapter, verses 19 through 22, "For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things that are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission." So it is that Jesus Christ was pictured by means of that sprinkling of the blood and of the water in the Old Testament, and that Jesus Christ now is spoken of in the New Testament and the sprinkling of his blood for you and me as the forgiveness of sins. Now, why make such a point of this in connection with the sacrament of baptism? Well, people of God, we find in the scriptures that the sprinkling of the Old Testament rites and ceremonies was an intricate part of the worship in the Old Testament. Sprinkling of water was not foreign to the people in the Old Testament. All these were baptisms. All of these were washings, rites of cleansing that pointed God's people in the Old Testament to the coming of their Messiah, who would sprinkle God's people with his blood and cleanse them from their sins. And therefore, the concept of baptism in the Old Testament was not a strange concept. It wasn't foreign to God's people then. And when John the Baptist came and he started baptizing people in the Jordan River, the whole idea of baptism or washing was not a foreign idea to God's people then. What was different was that John the Baptist now used fresh water. Not water that was mixed with blood or hyssop or anything else, just water. His baptism was different from that point of view, and from the point of view that he wasn't a priest in the temple, but he was a prophet that baptized now in the waters of the Jordan. Furthermore, everyone received this baptism of John, not just those who were lepers or who had touched an unclean body and so on. Those who showed faith and repentance of sins now were baptized by John in the Jordan River. So that was foreign, and it was exactly for that reason, too, that we read of the fact in John 3, verse 25, "Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying." They were debating this. The Jews were debating this rite of baptism that John was using in the Jordan River as opposed to their Old Testament rites. So it wasn't a foreign concept. In that same chapter that we read, we find that Jesus himself was beginning to use that same type of baptism as the Apostle John. It was the baptism that Jesus also instituted, therefore, in the New Testament church. It's not strange that the Church of Jesus Christ, from its outset, sprinkled water on the heads of those who were now baptized. It wasn't a strange thing. It was, in a certain sense, a carryover from the Old Testament into the New Testament. Now, we've gone into all of that detail this morning because we wish to establish the proper mode of baptism. And what I mean by mode is the proper administration of the water of baptism in the sacrament of baptism. You see, there's a prevailing debate that goes on in the church world of today between those who maintain a believer's baptism, that one has to either accept Jesus Christ before he is baptized, or in other perhaps more reformed spheres, that at least you have to reveal that you're a believer before you are baptized, between those and those who maintain infant baptism, baptism of children who, of course, do not reveal themselves yet as believers because they're babies. Many evangelicals, but especially the Baptists of today, maintain that a child in the church may not be baptized, that it's actually wrong to baptize an infant until he is old enough, of course, to exhibit faith. When such become believers in the church, then they are baptized. And they are baptized by means of immersion. Proper mode of baptism, they would say, is when a person is taken and completely pushed under the water, or immersed or dunked into water. And that, of course, is in harmony with the fact that they believe that only adults can be baptized. It's not very easy to take an infant child and submerge that infant in a tub of water without it sputtering and spitting. And that means, therefore, that one who would attempt, anyway, to baptize anybody other than by means of immersion is doing wrong. Sprinkling is not permissive for permitted in the Church of Jesus Christ. The Reformed faith maintains, of course, the practice of sprinkling. The reality, the outward mode of baptism, is not truly of the essence necessarily in the eyes of a Reformed believer. I mean, if somebody were immersed in water and they were baptized in that way and then came to a Reformed church and said they had been baptized in that way, they would not be rebaptized again. So we would recognize that as a legitimate baptism. Nevertheless, it is true that in Reformed churches, we sprinkle. And if we were to leave all kinds of different options open, then Reformed churches would probably be very, very inconsistent in the way that they administer the sacrament of baptism. We have principal reasons also that we use to show that sprinkling is a proper mode and the preferred mode of baptism according to Scripture. We're convinced of that. We're convinced of that on the basis of what we've just slowly worked our way through here, on the basis of what Scripture itself now teaches us. Blood was sprinkled in the Old Testament, no doubt about it. But that blood signified cleansing in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blood was most often mixed with water in the Old Testament. Why? To signify, once again, the cleansing of that sinner. And that's why we read this passage in particular now in Ezekiel 36. We read in verse 25, "Then will I sprinkle clean..." And this, by the way, is a reference to that time when Jesus Christ was going to come. There's a prophecy of the coming of Jesus Christ. "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you." And now this, at that time when you are cleansed by means of your Messiah, "a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you." Notice that. We'll be coming back to that in a moment. "A new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God." Beautiful. Beautiful words that were spoken already to the church of the Old Testament then. Words that certainly you and I as a church of Jesus Christ can take today too. Cleansed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Nowhere is there evidence in the Bible that immersion was the mode of baptism. Those who even try to make a case out of the fact that the term baptism literally means immersion are wrong. The term can mean that, but certainly that's not the meaning that the Scriptures give to that term of baptism at all. It always and ever refers very simply to washing or cleansing, and nothing more is ascribed to that term in Scripture than that. Neither does the Bible teach that John the Baptist immersed the people in the Jordan River. I mean, that's the classic example, isn't it, that's used. Well, he led them out into the river, but does that mean that John the Baptist immersed people in the water of Jordan? He could have led them out there to their ankles or their knees and picked up that water and sprinkled it upon their head. We're not told what John the Baptist did. And we cannot argue on the silence of Scripture that he immersed them in water at that time. We never read of that. We We never read of that. On the other hand, we see that there is plenty of proof that is given in Scripture for sprinkling. Even in our text this morning, we find such proof given. It's a prophecy, isn't it, that Jesus Christ would come and that we would be sprinkled with water, that is, in the blood of Jesus Christ, and we would be cleansed from our sins. That's the beauty of Scripture. That's the beauty of seeing the intimate connection between the Old Testament Church of Jesus Christ and the New Testament Church of Jesus Christ, and not making this radical separation between what went on then and what goes on now. Even though we realize that the outward rites and ceremonies of the Mosaic Law disappeared, that doesn't mean, people of God, that the things that we see in the Old Testament now didn't flow into what you and I see in the New Testament today. Circumcision was replaced by the sacrament of baptism. That's a change that takes place. We no longer need that bloody rite of the Old Testament. Now we have the clean rite. Why? Because we've been washed in the blood of our Savior. But we should see the connection, you see, between the Old and the New Testament Scriptures. What better way to see the Old Testament fulfilled in the New than in the sprinkling of water upon those being baptized? But this is only one difficulty that we run up against in our treatment of the sign of baptism. Another is that pinpointed by the Catechism itself when it asks the question of question 72. Is then the external baptism with water the washing away of sin itself? Of course not, we would say. Quick to say, same thing that the Catechism says, not at all, not at all. How can water itself, earthly, material, physical, how can water itself cleanse away sin? How can water save a person? How can the water of the sacrament of baptism in itself impart grace to those who receive that sacrament? But though we may answer in this way, Christianity, and we can even say the majority of Christianity, believes that this is indeed the case. The very water of the sacrament of baptism affects the washing away of sins. Now, we must be careful, of course, to represent Rome correctly in this entire matter. According to this church, mere water does not accomplish the washing away of sin. The grace of God that takes away sin is not found in mere water, they would say. That's not the case. The only water that is able to accomplish this is that water that is blessed and sanctified by the priest in the ceremony of baptism. It must be dedicated to God by the priest. It must be consecrated through prayer and ritual by the priest. And when it is, then in the end, the water now is a holy water. And that water does accomplish the washing away of sins. The Romish Church maintains doctrinally that the sacrament of baptism and the water that is sprinkled in that sacrament of baptism is indispensable for salvation. Not, mind you, that it signifies what is indispensable for salvation, that is the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, but that the sacrament itself is indispensable for salvation. If you don't have that water sprinkled on your head, you can't be saved. It won't take away your original sin, which is needed. And that's why, too, when the life of a person is in danger and a priest is not at hand, then in the doctrines of that church, even though I don't know how often it's practiced, at least I don't hear of it very often, but in the doctrines of that church, it speaks of a baptism of necessity, so that even a lay person is able, if he sees one dying at that particular moment, able to take water and sprinkle it on the head of that person in order to cleanse that person from his sin so that he can die without sin, or original sin anyway. One can only sense, it seems to me, the danger in that view. It roots salvation in outward ceremony rather than in the cross of Jesus Christ. And attention is drawn away from the baptism in the blood of Christ that does save us to an outward ceremony, the sacrament of baptism itself. I know, once again, it is not said that this is the case. Water becomes Christ's blood, and in a very real way, it's the blood of Christ, they say, that sanctifies us or that cleanses us from sin. But that view externalizes salvation, people of God. It externalizes it. It is not a matter of the heart anymore. It's not a matter of an inner struggle over against sin. It's not a matter of faith anymore. One only need follow the external codes, the rites, the ceremonies of the church. He needs to be baptized. He needs to sit in church and receive the Eucharist. He needs to follow after the other seven sacraments of the Romish church in order that the church can save him. That's why so many people, at least in the past, were enslaved to the Roman Catholic Church, enslaved to its sacerdotalism. That's not the way it works. And we must remember that well, too, because that error is still present with you and me in our age, where we externalize the sacrament of baptism, even the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Grace, people of God, is not found in things. Not found in things. Water cannot impart God's grace to a person. Water cannot work faith in a person's heart. Water itself may purge our bodies from dirt and grime, but it's only the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ that can purge our souls from the filth of our sin. And that blood of Jesus Christ does not cover a person's sins who is not in Christ Jesus. That is, one who is not united to Jesus Christ by means of a true and living faith. That blood doesn't purge from sin then, doesn't cleanse from sin. You and I belong to Jesus Christ. It's only then that that blood of Jesus Christ purges you and me from our sin. And we can have all the sanctified water in this world poured upon our head, but that water is not going to do one thing to change our hearts or to cleanse us from our sins. The Samaritan woman at Jacob's well wanted Jesus to give her external water that would give her eternal life. Oh, Lord, give me some of that water. She thought that he meant external water. And Jesus explained to her that it was he that was that living water, and that she must drink him in order to be saved. That is to say, she must believe on him in order to be saved. Not by taking physical water into her mouth, but by believing on him. Faith is crucial, you see, as far as the sacrament of baptism is concerned. The Reformed believer does not shy away from this idea. Faith is a necessary part of the sacrament of baptism. Here's something where people are oftentimes confused. When we see the sacrament of baptism being administered to the head of an infant, then you and I ought not to think that that sacrament of baptism is necessarily for the benefit of that infant being baptized. The water of baptism in the sacrament doesn't do anything for that infant. It doesn't do anything. Now, that's a little different when an adult, of course, comes to faith and repentance. An adult is baptized, and the adult is very conscious of his baptism along with the rest of us as members of the church. But that sacrament of baptism isn't meant for that child being baptized. It's meant for you and me who witness the sacrament of baptism. We who are believers, who are able to assimilate to ourselves what that means, who are able to have a conscious knowledge of what baptism is, that is, being baptized in the blood of Jesus Christ, to see this as a sign and a seal of the truth that you and I are cleansed in the blood of Jesus Christ, justified, sanctified in His blood, and that such salvation belongs to us as believers. So the sacrament of baptism is for the benefit of the Church of Jesus Christ that's witnessing that sacrament of baptism. The water of baptism being sprinkled on the head of an infant or even an adult doesn't do anything for that infant or for that adult. That would be the error of Rome. And we may not fall into that. That's why I say faith has very much to do with the sacrament of baptism. And the Catechism points that out for you and me as well in question and answer 72. Is then the external baptism with water the washing away of sin itself? Not at all. For the blood of Jesus Christ only and the Holy Ghost cleanse us from all sin. And then later on in an answer to question 73, we read this. God speaks thus not only without great cause, to wit, not only thereby to teach us that as the filth of the body is purged away by water, so our sins are removed by the blood and spirit of Jesus Christ, and then so on. Our sins are removed by the blood of Christ. Our sins are removed by the spirit of Jesus Christ. And we can truly say that too. When the sacrament of baptism is being administered, then the Spirit is working in our hearts. Otherwise, this would be just become an external rite, another ceremony of the church. And if that's the case, then we could just well throw it away because it's not all that necessary. The preaching would suffice. That's good enough. But it's not just an outward rite or ceremony. Just as with the Lord's Supper, the Spirit is present and working in hearts of believers, the same thing is true with baptism. The Spirit is present. He's working in the hearts of us, believers, in the Church of Jesus Christ. And that's why the Catechism emphasizes the fact that we are washed in the blood and the Spirit. There's no doubt about it that the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ becomes the soul and the actual grounds for our salvation. Christ's blood saves us. We noticed that already in connection with the meaning of baptism in Lord's Day 26. But the fact of the matter is, it's the Spirit of our risen Lord that applies the blessings of salvation to the hearts of God's people. And it is the Spirit of Jesus Christ that works in our hearts, exercising us in those blessings of our salvation. So that the Spirit is here, and the Spirit works at the time of such a sacrament, and in doing so, He exercises us in our faith, and we receive assurance and comfort and admonition through that sacrament that is applied in the church. That Spirit comes and takes up His dwelling place in our hearts through the preaching of the Word, but even through the working of the sacrament. The grace of God as the power by which He saves us is applied to us by the Spirit. Not by water. Not by water. But the Spirit. We need to understand that when we are baptizing a child. We need to understand that when we are baptizing an adult. That's the truth of the scriptures when it comes to that outward sign now of baptism in the lives of God's people. We benefit from the sacrament. God aims his grace at you and me who are believers. That we ought to recognize first of all this morning. But in that connection, we ought not to forget too that it's not just a sign, but it's a seal to you and to me. And that stands in keeping, beloved saints, with the work of the Spirit. That Spirit works in our hearts so that we are able to recognize what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. Then that Spirit also is a pledge to you and to me that what we see signified now in that Lord's or in that sacrament of baptism is indeed a pledge to us. He gives us a pledge in this sign. God does in this sign of baptism. He promises to us that we are spiritually cleansed from our sin as really as that water externally washes away our filth. In other words, this is not just some objective truth now that you and I, in witnessing the sacrament of baptism, it's not just some objective truth that we hold at arm's length and we examine, yes, Jesus Christ has died for our sins, but it's a truth that we take hold of and we embrace with a believing heart. The Spirit works within us. It's a promise. It's a pledge. Just as really as you see that water washing away your filth of your hands when you put it under the faucet and you wash your hands, which we're doing quite often at this time in our lives, aren't we? Just as you see that filth and those germs washed away with that water, you may believe that Jesus Christ has washed away your sins. We have been renewed by God and received by God as his children. And that for the sake of Jesus Christ and the blood that has been shed for us, we're saved. And we may rightfully say, I believe that. I believe it. I believe it because the Holy Spirit is now working in me. That assurance that I receive through my sacrament. And God vows it, as it were, to me once again through that sacrament of baptism. I need not doubt. I need not fear. I am baptized in the blood of Jesus Christ. I am cleansed from all impurity. I'm clean from my filthiness of sin and my stony heart. Ah, yes, the words of Ezekiel. My stony heart is removed and I have been given a heart of flesh, a new heart, where the Holy Spirit now dwells. So we rejoice in the sacrament of baptism and we understand why the catechism takes time out for you and me to expound for us that beautiful sacrament of the Church of Jesus Christ. What assurance it gives to a believing heart. May God preserve that sacrament in its purity in our generations, not as a mere outward ceremony, certainly not, but as a means of grace in our lives. Amen. Father in heaven, we are thankful unto thee that thou hast given unto us again in this day thy word. And we ask thy blessing on us as we now also view, as we learn of that sacrament that is so important in the Church of Jesus Christ. And we pray too that thou wilt lead us into an understanding of thy word so that we can see that the sacrament that thou hast given to us is imparted purely, correctly in the church of which we are a part, that we might as thy saints also relish the truth of thy word that is given to us that we are cleansed in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ from all sin. We are righteous in Him. We have been sanctified through Him. And now we belong to Thee. And we have fellowship with Thee. And even as we learn of that next week, the Lord willing, we pray that that fellowship of Thy covenant might abide with us in this week to come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.